Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
I need to admit to you that I was angry while I wrote this sermon. You're probably not supposed to do it that way. That's not how they teach you to do it in sermon writing school. It's like an email. If you're mad while you write it, you should probably wait a couple of days and then delete it and then start over, you know. But I didn't have enough days left. So you get the angry version of this sermon today. I wasn't angry about the sermon. I wasn't angry about the topic. I wrote this sermon while I was angry at one of my friends. See, I found out just a couple of days ago that he has decided to abandon his family. He's got a wonderful wife, he's got incredible children, but he's decided to walk away, and it caught everybody in his life by surprise. My friend is a pastor, or at least he was. He's been on staff at a good church for a long time, and now he's just walked away from that job. He's been a colleague and a mentor to me in ministry, somebody that I looked up to. He's been the kind of guy who led by example, and everything he did in his life and in his ministry, he did with purpose and intention. More than once over the years in ministry, I have called him to get feedback on a program that I was getting ready to start or a message that I was getting ready to deliver. I wanted to hear his input, but now I can't contact him. He's unfriended me and all of his other friends on social media. I'm told that he's screening calls, not taking calls from anybody that might be trying to reach out and talk him out of what he's doing. I haven't tried to call him myself because I just found out the news and I'm still pretty angry about it. I'm angry because this isn't the first Christian friend I've watched do this. I'm angry because it probably won't be the last one. I'm angry because I care about his wife and his kids and I don't like the suffering that they're going through right now. I'm angry because I can't fix it. I'm angry because I have met a bunch of the people at the church where he has worked, and I know that this decision is going to harm the legacy of the ministry that he has had with them for all of these years. I'm angry because I know that the leaders of that church are left to pick up the broken pieces. I am so angry about my friend and what he's done, and I could go on and list a whole lot of other reasons for you, and you'd understand those, but I think one of the biggest reasons I'm angry is because I was duped. I looked at all the outward signs and I just knew that my friend and his faith were thriving. I mean, his family seemed like they were doing great. His ministry position was awesome. Everybody around him loved him. If you had asked me just a few days ago to name the most spiritually mature and influential people in my life, his name would have been pretty close to the list. But this week I found out that in spite of all of those outward appearances, my friend's heart is hard. He knows the right thing to do. He knows the right way to live. He knows how to keep his promises to his wife and to his kids, but his heart wants something else more than he wants to do the right thing. There's this huge portion of his life, it turns out, underneath the surface layer that everybody can see, that doesn't match the faithful image he created for all of his friends. You know what they say about icebergs, don't you? One of the amazing things about the size of an iceberg, and we've got a picture of it up here, is that most of it, maybe up to 90% of it, is floating below the surface. You can look at an iceberg and be shocked and amazed by how big it is, but the part you can see above the water is only a fraction of the entire thing. There's a whole lot more ice that you can't see. And the same principle is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. You see, when you start trying to grow spiritually, when you start trying to live for God, when you start trying to connect with the divine, there will naturally be some visible effects of that change. Let me give you an example. Maybe this month you decided, okay, 2018 is the year that we're getting back in church. And so it's visible. You're showing up. You've been here more regularly than maybe you were before. That's a visible change, and great. Or maybe you decided, I want to be somebody who prays more often. I want to be more consistent about talking to God. And so your kids are noticing that suddenly you're stopping to pray before meals or praying before bed. And that's great. Maybe you decided, I'm going to do something to change my language. I'm going to clean up my language a little bit. So now you're stopping yourself, and people are noticing that you're catching yourself every time a cuss word slips out. Now, I want to tell you, all those are commendable efforts, and they set a great example for other people. But the reality is that those are outward expressions of faith, and they're part of the 10% of your faith life that everybody else can see. You can go to church every week. You can say grace before every meal, and you can still leave a huge portion of your life untouched by Jesus Christ. But we want to call each other to go deeper than that. We want to call each other to something more meaningful, something with a bigger impact than just surface level. We don't want to settle for allowing Jesus to change the small and visible portion of our lives when there is so much more transformation that can happen in us. And so this week we're kicking off a brand new message series here at Heritage. We're calling it Emo Faith, because this is going to have us thinking about our interior lives, our emotional lives, what it looks like for God to have an impact on the other 90% of us that people can't see. Last summer, our ministry staff read a book together called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And we so appreciated the concepts in this book, and as we discussed it, we agreed that the content of this book was worth sharing with the rest of the church. And so I'd be thrilled if you're a book reader, if you're someone who enjoys reading, go to Amazon or wherever you get books and find you a copy of this book. We'd be thrilled for you to read it along with us. I'm going to base the message series on the content and the themes of this book, but the premise of the entire book, and it's right here in the subtitle, is it's impossible to become spiritually mature while you remain emotionally immature. What that means is your spiritual development and your personal emotional development are connected to one another. They go together. And your spiritual maturity will never outrun the emotional hurdles in your life that you have not dealt with yet. As we go through this series together, we're going to be using some terms. You're going to hear terms like maturity and immaturity quite a bit. And I want to tell you right here at the get-go, you should not receive those words or hear those words as a put-down or a judgment. I want you to think of it this way. Immaturity means you have room to grow. And maturity means you are making progress, all right? Maturity means you are actually growing, becoming who God designed you to be. And that's God's goal for all of us. God wants us to be people who are maturing, who are developing, who are growing. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a big portion of the New Testament portion of our Bible, in Ephesians, he says, this is part of the reason God gave us the church. Part of the reason we have each other, part of the reason the church has leaders, is to equip us so that we can be mature in Christ, so that we can mature up to the standard that Christ has set. So I want you to know as we start, I am not preaching this stuff because I think I've already accomplished it and I want you to catch up, okay? That's not what this is about. In fact, I'm a rule-following, firstborn child of two youngest children. I'm risk-averse. I've got my own emotional growing up that I've got to do myself. But I am preaching about all of this so that we can all make progress. Even though progress can be really scary, right? Growth can be scary. It reminds me of the predicament that a hermit crab faces. You know, that little crustacean that lives in a shell. You probably already knew this, but they're not born with a shell. Like, it's just a regular crab, and then they have to go find a shell. But the interesting thing is that as they grow, they outgrow their shell. They have to have one that's small enough they can carry, but big enough they can fit inside. And as the crab gets bigger, it has to switch. And so it's a lifelong process. I mean, just over and over and over again, the crab keeps, okay, this one's getting too small and moves into a bigger shell. And there's this moment in between. There's this moment when they're moving out of a smaller one and into a bigger one. There's this moment of vulnerability. There's this moment when it's scary because they got nothing to protect them. But they have to face that moment of vulnerability if they're going to be able to keep growing. And so that's what we're going to do together. We're going to face our vulnerability, talk about how we can keep growing so that 2018 will be a year of maturing for you and for me in our faith. If you got a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to open it with me to the book of Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament half or portion of your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. When you get there, we're going to take a look at a section of Jesus's teaching when he is communicating with a large crowd of people, and he's trying to describe to them what it looks like when someone really wants to be transformed by God, what their life will look like when they've decided, okay, I want God to change my life. And I love Jesus's teaching style. He uses this whimsical metaphor to describe this totally unhealthy tendency that affects all of us sometimes, and that is our tendency to focus on someone else's imperfections while we ignore our own weaknesses. All right? Maybe you can relate to that. I can envision Jesus going through this section of this teaching and using big physical humor, you know, like he's acting stuff out. Listen to what he says, and I'll show you. He says, verse 41 of chapter 6, why do you see the splinter in your brother's or sister's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? I mean, you got to envision this. Jesus is like, you know, okay, the log thing, and maybe he's got a little magnifying glass, you know, checking out like this little fine piece of dust that's gotten caught in your friend's eye. Here's what he says about it. He says, how can you say to your brother or sister, brother, sister, let me take the splinter out of your eye? How can you say that when you don't see the log in your own eye? You deceive yourselves. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's or your sister's eye. Now, Jesus is creating this hilarious mental picture. And if it doesn't make you smile, you haven't really thought about it enough yet. But it's this person with just a little speck of dust or fuzz in their eye like we have all experienced. And then they get unsolicited help from somebody that's got a tree trunk growing out of their face. You know, I mean, it looks ridiculous. The person with the fuzz in their eye is not the one with the most urgent problem here. And I imagine Jesus's listeners laughing at this ludicrous image, but his point is very serious. We all have our own flaws that obstruct our field of vision. We all have our own issues that make it impossible and inadvisable for us to try to correct someone else's little problem. Each one of us has our own serious stuff to deal with, but isn't it true that we're better at criticizing and nitpicking the imperfections we see in other people? Isn't it true that we're better at that? We can be so hyper aware of someone else's mistakes and simultaneously oblivious to our own weaknesses. But that doesn't work well, does it? I mean, ask somebody who's been married longer than about 5 minutes, and they can tell you that it's not smart to try to fix someone else's small problems while ignoring your own big problems. That's a stupid relationship strategy. It doesn't make for a healthy relationship. It's not wise to ignore dealing with your own issues. It's not spiritually healthy. It's not emotionally healthy. And that's why people who want to grow, people who want to develop, people who want to mature, spend their energy on becoming more self-aware. People who want to grow have to expend their energy trying to figure out what is my next growth area, not what is his next growth area. King David, I mentioned him a few minutes ago when we talked about our giving moment. He was this ancient king of Israel. He made lots of mistakes in his life, but in his best moments, and especially as he wrapped up and neared the end of his life, he was devoted to God, and he cried out to God in prayer. It's written down in Psalm 139. He said, God, I'm desperate for you to tell me. He says, examine me, God. Look at my heart. Put me to the test. Know my anxious thoughts. Look to see if there's any idolatrous way in me, and then lead me on the eternal path. David was saying, God, I want to know about my blind spots. I'm not sitting here trying to tell you about somebody else's problem. I realize I've got problems I'm not even aware of. God, tell me. Help me. I want to grow. I want to get better. I want to change. And it was that kind of passion, that kind of passion to get better, that led God to call David a man after his own heart. David was trying to become spiritually mature. And church, I need you to know that the spiritually mature person constantly searches for the next part of their life that needs God's attention. That's what spiritually mature people do. They constantly search to say, what does God need to have access to next in my life? They're not looking for imperfections in other people because they're busy. They're busy trying to focus on bettering themselves. Busy trying to open up the doors of their life and say, God, I need your help over here too. God, here's another part of my heart that I haven't given to you, but I want you to have it. Spiritually mature people are not so taken with worrying about how somebody else is doing because they're trying to see what God can do in them. Spiritually mature people realize how badly they need God's help in their lives. They take a good, hard look at themselves on a regular basis, and they find the ways that they need to grow on the inside. Listen to the way Jesus describes it in the next couple of verses, back in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus says, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and neither does a bad tree produce good fruit. Each tree, every tree, is known by its fruit. People don't gather figs from thorny plants, nor do they pick grapes from prickly bushes. Now, Jesus is a really wise teacher. He uses metaphors and illustrations that people can readily understand, but you know, he's not really talking about trees, right? He's talking about us. He's talking about us here. Read the next verse, verse 45. He says, a good person produces good from the good treasury of the inner self, while an evil person produces evil from the evil treasury of the inner self. The inner self overflows with the words that are spoken. Jesus is telling us here, it's not because of these outside influences. We're not doing evil things because evil has happened around us and it's had this influence on us. We're when we behave evil, when we do evil, we do it because of what's inside, because it's part of us, because it was born in us. And we're trying to get rid of that. Now, if we want to be spiritually mature, we better listen to this insight. Because Jesus is trying to help us understand that the life change we need is not just the superficial stuff. It's not just about the 10% that everybody else can see. It's not just about the stuff that's visible to those that are around us. We can't fix our spiritual condition by just making a few alterations and shaking off a few bad fruits. Our problem is much deeper than that. It's not our behavior that's the problem, it's the heart that's the problem. It's not a few bad apples, it's the whole tree that's corrupt. And we got to deal with the deeper issues. It's not about just polishing up a small percentage of our lives that other people can see. Remember our iceberg metaphor? There's so much more to our lives beneath the surface. And God wants to transform that. God wants to do something with that. That's what God is calling us to. God is inviting us into a life that is passionate about change. He's inviting you and he's inviting me to an awareness of our need. He wants us to know how bad we need help. But then he wants us to have an even greater awareness of his generosity. An even greater awareness of how good and capable and available and faithful and willing he is. God has given each of us this offer, this gift of salvation. But after we accept that gift, after we say, God, I'll take it. I want you to be my Savior. Thank you. After we do that, God, because he's so generous, he continues to bless us with the gift of transformation. There's another gift. But there are too many Christians who settle for the first gift without receiving the second one. Too many Christians who accept Jesus as Savior and then don't do anything to let him be Lord. One of my favorite authors that I like to read and listen to is a priest named Richard Rohr. And one of my favorite quotes from him is, he says, "Religion is one of the safest places to hide from God." And isn't that true? Isn't it true that you can come and you can go through all the motions and still nothing's changing? I mean, you can be a regular participant in church. You can sit in the services and sing the songs and pray the prayers and listen to the messages, and you ought to do all of that, and that's great stuff. And if you show up all the time, people around you will probably think that your spiritual life is thriving, and all the while you may be hiding from God. You can fake other people out. You can pull the wool over their eyes. That's how I feel about my friend that I found out about this week, leaving his family. He had me completely convinced that he was absolutely on fire for God, but that wasn't the truth. And it turns out, the lesson I was reminded of this week, the truth is that in the end, you and God are the only ones who really know how spiritually mature you really are. You and God are the only ones who know. Your spouse doesn't know. Your kids aren't going to know. Your coworkers, your friends, they can't really know. You and God are the only ones who are really going to know if you're growing. You and God are the only ones who are really going to know if you're developing, if you're transforming, if it's making a difference in your life. And on the other hand, you are the only ones who are going to really know if your growth is stagnant, if you're frozen, if you're stuck, if you're slipping. You and God are the only ones who are going to know. That might be where you're at, but I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you to settle for emotionally immature, unhealthy spirituality. I don't want you to go through your entire life just struggling to produce some good fruit when your insides need God to start from scratch and work a miracle in you. And so we're inviting you to a journey. God's inviting you to a journey toward healthy spirituality. It's a journey that lasts much longer than this sermon series will last, but I want you to get started. You know, the scriptures are full of the stories of people who had a long way to go to become who God designed them to be. We could look through all of the major characters in the Old Testament. I mean, you name them. Moses, Noah, Jacob, Abraham, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah, any of these people. I could show you moments in their life when their weaknesses and their shortcomings got the better of them. They had so much room to grow, so much more maturing to do. But what they had in common was that they were pursuing God. They were inviting His transformation into their life. And that's what God's doing for you. He's inviting you into a life with a transformational trajectory. God is inviting you into a life, not to say you're not good enough right now. It's to say, where are you going from here on? It's not about where you've been. It's about which direction you're going. And God wants you on a trajectory of growing and maturing and developing into who He designed you to be. It's not easy. It takes time. But thankfully, thank goodness, God doesn't give up very easy either. I don't know if you saw the story in the news this week. True story. Guy that showed up at a local news affiliate station in California, Northern California, and somehow he was able to get to where he could talk to the station manager, and he told him, I'd like to have a couple of minutes of airtime. And they said, we don't normally do that for walk-ins, you know. He said, I'd like to be on TV to confess a murder. Turns out 25 years ago in 1993, he'd been part of taking someone's life. He said, I haven't had a good day in my life since. He said, every day of my life since then has been terrible. He said, but I have found a relationship with God. I have found Jesus Christ, and I want to get better. And so whatever it takes, whatever penalty I face, I need to get this out and try to do everything I can to make this right. And it's amazing that God's working on somebody like that. That God's still working on them, not giving up on them, calling them to say, it's not about where you've been, it's about which direction are you going to go. Gives me some hope for my story. Gives me some hope for my friend's story. Gives me some hope for your story.